for you, then. Let's just start in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we have tonight, Lord, to get to know you better, Lord. We have another chance to sit before you in this life, Lord. We thank you so much that you're here with us, Lord, and that you want to show us who you are so much, Lord. And that's all that we want to see, Lord. I pray that you would open every heart and every mind to receive you tonight in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So as you heard, I don't like these things very much. As you heard, I was just in New Zealand. And funny thing about New Zealand, I've always been kind of intrigued by it because I know that it's a very beautiful place. Like, I've known that for a very long time, and as you probably all know by now, I love photography, and I love nature, and I love all that stuff. So, being in New Zealand was like being in a giant candy store, as far as I was concerned. Or at least that's what I thought it was going to be like, right? Like, I've seen pictures of the mountains, and I've seen Lord of the Rings, and you know, how awesome it looks, and whatever. And I was like, wow, I can't wait to go, because I know that I'm going to see some incredible stuff, as far as, you know, what I already thought. But then what happened was, when I actually went, everything that I thought, every expectation that I had of how awesome it was going to be, was multiplied by like another 1,000. I couldn't believe it. I landed on the plane, and as soon as I stepped outside the airport, my facial expression for the next 4 days looked like... The whole time. The whole time. You don't understand. The whole time. And I was like, but I've seen the pictures, but I read, like, I should have been more mentally prepared for the awesomeness that I was going to see. But nothing can really prepare you for it. The pictures that you might have seen, I don't know, that I put up on Facebook, 20 or 30 pictures or whatever. They're some of the best pictures I've ever taken, and yet... they are absolute rubbish compared to what it's like to actually stand there. As soon as we took the first round, stepped into the bus and to get to the actual place, to the hotel where I was staying, it was about a 10-minute drive. And about 3 minutes in, we rounded this corner behind the mountain. And as soon as we rounded the corner, you see this giant, pristine lake. Like, blue water like I've never seen before. Like, there's actually a mineral in the water that makes it look Photoshopped blue. It's ridiculous. Mountain ranges surrounding this lake, and they're snow-capped, and there's pink trees all over the place. And lo and behold, a rainbow appears over the lake. I actually have a picture of this. I just looked up, I'm like, you're showing off. There's a rainbow over the lake. Like, it's so beautiful that it looks fake. Like, that's how unbelievable it is. And as I was asked to speak, the one thing that popped into my mind was, well, there were several, but the first thing that popped into my mind that led to the rest was a lady who had a similar experience to me, but in the Bible. And her name was the Queen of Sheba. Who's heard of the Queen of Sheba before? Good, okay. A few of you haven't, so we're going to tell you about the Queen of Sheba. So, if you open up to 1 Kings 10, and from verse 1, we'll read together about this Queen of Sheba. So, just to cut a long story short, she's a queen. Her land is Sheba. I don't know where that is, but she's the Queen of Sheba. So she's pretty. When you find out how much possessions and stuff she has, like, she's a proper queen. Like, she's very rich, very powerful, very pretty, all the rest of it. So when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth you have far exceeded
the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord, your God.
So here was this lady, this queen, who was incredibly rich and powerful and whatever else, but she had some questions that nobody else could answer. And Solomon had become so famous in his wisdom and his riches and his the way he ran his land, everything about him, that news reached her. This, from what I know, their two kingdoms are very far away from each other. Like, she would have had to travel quite a distance to get back to Solomon. So the report, first of all, it reached that far, which in itself is amazing. And then it was so powerful that it actually brought the queen out to meet Solomon. And so she'd heard, and you know, normally with us, right, when people build something up, the expectation is not the same as the reality, is it? Right? We go, you have the memes on Facebook everywhere, expectations versus reality. The expectations one is always something like grand and awesome and whatever, and then the reality one is always some rubbish that you're like, oh yeah, that's actually how it is. But here, the roles were reversed. She'd heard amped up Solomon, you know, for a long time. He's the wisest man you'll ever meet. He's so rich. His kingdom is so awesome. The house he's built, it's unbelievable. You know what? Like, it's, and she must have gone thinking, yeah, well, I'm actually going to test this guy. Because I don't think that half the stuff they said about him is true. But she gets there, even with all that expectation in her mind, and Solomon blows it out of the water. Solomon absolutely blows her mind. In my translation, it says when she saw all this stuff, she had no more spirit in her. AKA, she was ready to faint. Like, that's how overwhelmed she was with the greatness of Solomon. Same experience as me, knowing where I was going. I'm going to New Zealand. I'm going to a place that's very pretty. But standing there with my own two feet was a very, very different experience indeed. And so, what I want to share with you tonight is knowing Jesus. And I don't mean, are you saved? I'm saying, how well do you know Jesus? Really? Now, you've heard about him since you were a kid, most of you, right? Since you were a kid, you've heard about this Jesus. And you know who he is, you know, all around the edges and stuff. But the thing with knowing is, there are degrees of it. So I could say to Steve, maybe Steve's a bad example, I could say to somebody who doesn't know the game very well, you know, do you know what football is? And he'll say, well, when I hear the word football, several sports pop up in my mind because they're called different things in different countries. So I narrow it in a little further and I say, well, do you know what soccer is? And then Steve will say, no, of course, because Steve has no idea what soccer or football are. But you'll say, well, yeah, actually, I do know what it is. It's a sport, you know, played 11-a-side with a round ball, and there are two goals at the end of the field, and the aim is to score on the other team. So then, okay, I go a little further and I say, well, do you know how many subs you can put in an international game? And then I'm like, oh, yeah, maybe it's two, maybe it's three, I'm not quite sure. And then I can go a little bit further and go, well, do you know what the offside rule is? Can you explain that to me? And then people's brains sort of turn to mush after that point. So knowing is degrees. Yes, I know what soccer is, right? But I don't know it well enough to tell you what the offside rule actually indicates. Am I making sense here? Right? It's the same with people. Do you know this person? Yeah, I met him once back in, like, I don't know, 2003 or something. Do you remember his name? Yeah, I remember his first name. I can't really remember his last name, though. But and then if I ask you what his favorite color is, there's no way you're going to get that one. So knowing is a matter of degrees. You don't just say, well, I know it, and then sort of that's the end of the story. No, knowing is a journey. Knowing is degrees, layers, depths, which we sing about. So how well do you know this Jesus that we've been talking about for years and years and years? And that is really what's occupying my heart tonight. Because when the Queen of Sheba saw Solomon, and Solomon here in this story is a type of Christ, so he's a shadow of Christ. So he's someone who represents Christ, or one aspect of Christ, in the Old Testament. That's what shadow and type means. And you'll see lots of them in the Old Testament. When you come to Christ, you're like, wow, like this is unbelievable. You know, I've heard preachers talk about you, and I've heard people tell me their experiences of you, but actually meeting you, wow, I wasn't expecting that. I really wasn't expecting that. But look at the amount of, so first the first thing she does is she gets what's on her chest first. She asks some questions that nobody else can answer. So that's the first thing she poses to Solomon.
Let's go up. Let's read it again together. So go back to verse, down a little bit. Okay, verse 3. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her.
That's the first thing that happens when we come to Christ. He calms all our fears, all your questions. Am I saved? Am I not? Am I with you? Am I not? That part is solved. You're mine now. You're my child. So he answered all her questions.
When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, now that she's calm, now that she has the peace of knowing who she is and who she belongs to.
Right. I'm putting us in the place of the queen of Sheba, by the way. I'm just interchanging between characters here. Pretty complicated stuff. She started to notice more outward stuff that she hadn't seen before. Right.
First,
his wisdom, which she had already obviously seen while she was talking to him, answering her question. The second, the palace he had built. First, the house on the outside, right? Then the food on his table. Then the seating of his officials. Even the seating arrangement impressed her. That's how seriously awesome Solomon was. The attending servants in their robes. Look at what his servants are wearing. Even his servants. His cupbearers. The burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord. You see how minute these details are? That's there on purpose. That's not there by accident. His cupbearers. Nobody notices the cupbearer. He comes like whenever the king wants a drink, every couple of hours. He comes in for a second, he does this, and then he leaves. Who notices the cupbearer? She did. Because she loved Solomon. As soon as she walked in, she knew, wow, this guy was the real deal. And not only that, he's exceeded all my expectations. I want to take in everything that this guy is, and everything that he does, and everything that he's organized, everything that he loves, everything that he's put together. I want to know it all because I want to know him. That was the response of the Queen of Sheba. So how well do you know Christ? How well do you know this Jesus? Are you at the phase of just getting, are you still getting your questions answered? Or have you gotten that question answered and you're moving on and now you're beginning to notice some details? Now, the first thing is when we're going to dig deep into it. Now, so that was sort of the intro. Now we're getting into it. So if we can open Philippians 3, I want to read you a verse that is pivotal to this whole dilemma of how well do I know Christ. It's not a dilemma to this whole issue, really. Philippians 3, verse 10. It says this, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. We're going to stop it there for a second. The words power and resurrection give us an idea of glory, good things, happy things. Power, resurrection, yes, victory, triumph. And when we think of Christ, just bear with me. Because now we're going to get into some detail. When we think of Christ, we think of him in two ways. And Christ is given to us in two ways. Always in Scripture. God and man. Together in one person. All God and all man at the exact same time. Together in one person. The person of Jesus Christ. So when I think of the aspects of God, I associate them with the first half of that verse there. I associate them with power and resurrection. Do you know Christ as God? Do you know him as God? You've been hearing that since you were in Sunday school. Jesus Christ is God. Or Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know, well, he's the great I am. You know that Jesus is God. You've been hearing that since Sunday school. But Jesus says something to Peter that's really significant, that drew my attention today. It's in Matthew 16 from verse 13. Can you pull that up for us, Daniel? You've been hearing it and you know it, right? But do you really? And here's what I mean.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven."
So if he was taught in Sunday school that Jesus was God, was it revealed to him? See, from what I understand, no. Because here's the thing. It's one thing to know that Jesus Christ is God here. It's another thing entirely to know it here. You can memorize theology and you can memorize Bible verses and you can do whatever you like in terms of knowledge. You can even argue it and debate it with other people. But until it is revealed to you, as it says here, by the Spirit, when you become a child of God, when you sit before Him and for the first time you finally realize He's actually God. That means those words in red in my Bible are really, really important because God is saying them. That's God speaking. That's God in the form of a man. That's God. Do you know Him as God? Has it been revealed to you? Do you really, in here, do you know that the person you're dealing with, whose name is Jesus, that's God? Or are you still struggling with that? The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal that part to you. Not man's job. Because you see, we can describe Solomon all we want to you, and we have been since you were kids. But until you meet him for yourself, you'll never know. You'll never know this. Now, what does it mean to me that Jesus is God? What does that mean? You see, when I was thinking about it before I came, my mind went back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God was sort of, He always dealt with the people through a mediator. Do you know what a mediator is? So a person who stands in the middle to deal with one side and then take words or commands or whatever from one side and then ferry them over to the other side. That person oftentimes was Moses. In the Old Testament, or at the time that I was thinking of anyway. So God was, whenever He came to the people, He was always in His greatness, His magnificence, His power. Whenever He would fill a place, it would be so full of glory that people wouldn't be able to come near it. In fact, anyone who came near it died instantly. That's how much glory, how much power God has. Earth can't contain Him, let alone the little tent that they made for Him. And so, whenever He would come into the camp, the people would instantly shrink and bow at His presence. That is the great God, the great I Am, the Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. That's Him. He's in the camp. That same God, with that same power, put Himself in the body of a human and was given the name Jesus Christ, the Lord. What's the significance of that? You see, in the Old Testament, they built a tabernacle, and then while they were building it, well, let's just read it together. Hebrews 9. They had different sections in the tabernacle, right? Or the tent of meeting, that's what it was called. So they had the courtyard outside, and then they had where the altar was, and then they had the holy place with the candlesticks and the bread and the stuff on the table. You guys should read Leviticus. You'll know what I'm talking about. Then inside, there was a curtain separating the holy place from a place called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. And when you hear about the temple, the veil being torn from top to bottom when Christ died, That's the veil they're talking about. The bit from in between the holy place and the most holy place. The holy of holies, right?
Let's read this for a second, because this is important. Hebrews 9, from verse 1. Okay. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room was the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Okay? Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar, incense, and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Neither can I need to know more. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room. They entered regularly into the outside bit, okay? But only the high priest, verse 7 now, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people.
So how holy is the most holy place? Are you beginning to get an idea now? Only one person, the high priest, the person who was meant to be like closest to God, if you want to put it that way, could enter it once a year, and never without blood, and only for a very brief period of time. And if he didn't do the right things before he entered, he would die instantly, because he is in the presence of a most holy God, and there are no room for mistakes. Because you are standing in front of perfection itself. Perfection himself. So what does it mean that that same God is the Jesus Christ I know? Except now, he's not in this tent anymore. He's here. I'm the tent now. The Holy of Holies is now inside me. Am I getting through to you with this? Because this is huge. This will affect everything I do, how I live, what I watch, where I go, what I do. God himself, the most holy, who only one person could see for just a brief, tiny moment in time, per year, with blood covering him and his sins and the sins of the people and the place itself that surrounds him, he could get a glimpse of God once a year. But God has unreservedly given himself to me and made his home inside of me. How am I living? What does God's home in me look like? Do I recognize that the person within me, this Jesus Christ, is that same God? Can you put yourself in the Israelites' position as they stood there when the glory of the Lord filled the place? And it talks about that several times. On the mountain, in the tabernacle, in the temple. And it says even the worshippers, they had to stop. The people who were worshipping, it's not like, oh, as soon as they saw him, they worshipped more. No, they had to stop, and they just went on their faces straight away. That's the kind of reaction that being in the presence of God gives. You're not only in the presence of God, you're being indwelt by God. God lives in you as a believer. It's that same Jesus Christ. Do you know him as God? Or is he just some distant person you cry out to for help every now and then who's somewhere far away outside of you? No, he's here all the time. So how does this temple look? What am I filling it with? What's being sold and bought in it? What's entering it? What's going out of it? He has transformed this heart into the most holy of holies, a place for him to live. What does it look like? You see, if you don't know him as God, you won't recognize it. You won't recognize that when he's inside you, how holy he is, how marvelous he is, how powerful he is, how righteous he is. You're just like, oh, great, God's made his home in me. I'm just going to go and live my life and do whatever, and there's no difference between me and the next guy. You are the temple, the very temple of the living God. Review what's in it. Please, review what's in it. Now, the second side. If I know that he's God, well, actually this is still on the same side. We'll go to the second side in a second. Are you all still awake? You all still okay? Okay. When I know that he's God, and I'm dealing with him, this Jesus, I then recognize that all that power, all that glory, all that awesomeness is mine. It's mine too now. So when I'm dealing with God, when I have a problem, when I approach God with it, I don't think, oh, you know, maybe he can solve it, maybe he can't, you know, maybe he's come across this before, maybe he hasn't. This is God. But he's also my best friend. He's also my king. He's also my savior. He's also the one who's gone before me into everything that I can ever do in my life. And he's come out the other side. Which leads us to our second point. If we go back to that verse in Philippians, Daniel, please. Philippians 3:10. Oh, brilliant. Do you have tabs or something? It's pretty quick. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. We stop there and woo! It's good stuff. What's the rest of the verse? And participating in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Wait, but I like the first part. I don't want to do the second part. The second part is suffering and death. I don't want to do that part. You see, as Christians now, you hear a lot of this stuff. You hear a lot of the glory and the power and the grace and the amazingness, and then you don't hear the second side of it. I want to know Christ, but you see, Christ went through some serious stuff. He wasn't just all about the power and the resurrection. He was also a man. He wasn't just God. He was man. And now we come to the second side. Do you know him as the man? Do you know what he went through? You see, the beautiful thing about it is Hebrews, in a, very close to the passage that we read, just above it. It says, for we do not have a high priest who doesn't understand, I'm paraphrasing, who doesn't understand our weaknesses or our troubles. But he's been through all of it before us. This Jesus, he's done it all. He's seen it all. He's been through it all. So when you approach him, when you get to know him, you realize, oh, everything that I am, everything that I've ever done, Christ has already done it before me. Especially the hard parts. I'm not gonna go through all the verses because they're like 7 or 8 here, but just listen. Do you know that Jesus was homeless? You don't associate homelessness with Jesus, do you? Jesus Christ, for a period of his life, was homeless. Luke 9:58 says this. No place for the birds have nests and the something have rocks. I can't remember the first part of the verse. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. AKA, I don't have a home. I don't have a place to sleep. I'm homeless. You can't even imagine what it's like to be homeless, can you? You've been brought up on a cushion of privilege compared to some people I know. But Christ, even if somebody came to know Christ who was homeless, Jesus would stand right next to that person and say, I've been through that too. I know what it's like to not have a home. Do you know him as a man? Jesus was hated. You think you've been hated before. You think you've been despised. You think you've been rejected, but you haven't really. Yeah, some people have really strongly disliked you, but that word hate is a serious, serious word. Jesus knew what it was to be hated. To have an entire mob run after him and scream for him to die the most horrific death that has ever been recorded in the history of mankind, or will ever be recorded in the history of mankind. Did somebody push you away? Did somebody say something behind your back? Did somebody hate you? Well, Jesus went through it before you. In Isaiah 53, it says he was despised and rejected by mankind. He was lonely. In fact, he was the loneliest man who ever lived. You know why? Because loneliness isn't not having people around you. That's actually a misconception. If I put it to you this way, if I put an astrophysicist, a crazy smart scientist dude, with a bunch of toddlers for 3 years, just this guy and the toddlers, okay, for 3 years, and this guy is trying to have a conversation with the toddlers for 3 years, how do you think he's going to feel? He has nobody else to speak to. Nobody else who understands him. Nobody else who touches the core of his being, who knows his soul, who understands his mind. It's just him and these toddlers. You see, here we have God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, speaking with these 12 disciples who were in essence 12 toddlers for 3 years. Nobody understood Jesus. Nobody understood till after he left the planet. Nobody. Even though he talked and he's trying to tell people about himself, he's trying to tell people about his father, nobody understood him. That's real loneliness. You're surrounded by people, but none of them can touch your soul. None of them can connect with your mind. None of them. You are truly alone when that happens. It says in Matthew 26, all forsook him. He was completely alone. Even in the people did not. Nobody was around when he was in trouble. Have you ever been so depressed, so overwhelmed with grief and with pain that you wanted to die? Would it surprise you to know that Jesus went through that? In Matthew 26, 38, it says, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. And the end of that verse is even unto death. He was beaten physically. In Isaiah 52, 14, it says his visage was marred more than any man. In other words, they beat him up so badly that you couldn't recognize his head as one belonging to a human being. There were so many scars, cuts, bleed, blood, bruises, half of it was covered with thorns. You couldn't even tell that that head, that face, would belong to a human being. They couldn't see any of it. It was so munted up, it was so gone, so far gone, that you couldn't tell that it was a human being's face. He was humiliated. Hebrews 12:2 says, he endured the cross, despising its shame, for the joy that was set before him. God hung on a cross naked for the world to see. He was humiliated, but he bore that for you. He bore that because you were his joy. You were what he was looking forward to. Do you know him as a man? Have you partaken in any of these sufferings that he's been through? Have you ever come to him as the man and said, I know you've been through this before me. And not only that, you've overcome it and you have the power as God to take me through it and to lift me above it. Have you come to him as man? Now, I just want to read you. I want to read you a poem because in the cross, we see this God and man coming together. Listen to the human aspect and listen to the divine aspect in the poem on the cross. The maker of the universe, as man, for man was made a curse. The claims of law which he had made, unto the uttermost he paid. His holy fingers made the bough, which grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hand were mined, in secret places he designed. He made the forest from whence there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened over his head, by him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from him its face, by his decree was poised in space. The spear which spilled his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his hands had made. The throne on which he now appears was his, from everlasting years. But a new glory crowns his brow, and every knee to him shall bow, the maker of the universe. This God, this man, came together on the cross to save you. And stands resurrected in power to carry you not only through this life, but to spend eternity with you. How well do you know this Jesus? Do you know who he is as God? Do you know what that means that he was God? Do you know what it means that he was also a man and that he suffered exactly like you and infinitely more? If I know that, what's my response? I'm going to keep reading you things that are poetic because they're awesome and because they're the things that that really struck my heart as I was preparing this. This is a hymn from ages ago and says this: Jesus calls us over the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his voice is sounding, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. Long ago, apostles heard it by the Galilean lake, turn from home and work and family, leaving all for his dear sake. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of work and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus, call us by your mercy. Savior, may we hear your call. Give our hearts to your obedience. Serve and love you best of all. There was a time when sitting in front of God was my greatest pleasure. I say there was a time because spiritual life is a roller coaster. It shouldn't be, but we do have ups and we do have downs. And so I'm not always at that place. But I know what it's like. I know what it's like to sit there and have him be my greatest source of pleasure. You tell me movies are entertaining. Yes, they are. You tell me you love music. Yes, I do. You tell me you love sport, absolutely. You tell me you want a great job, I say yes. But in that time, when I recognized who I was sitting in front of, movies didn't become the entertainment that captured my attention. It became Christ. He was more entertaining to me than anything I had ever seen or could ever watch. Hearing his voice was greater than any melody that I could ever play or that I could ever hear. Knowing him was greater gain to me than any job or any riches I could ever have. That still holds true. You hear that from so many people who have actually sat in the presence of this unbelievable Christ. And as soon as you get in there, you utter the same words that the Queen of Sheba said, the half has not been told to me. The half has not been told to me. You are infinitely marvelous. You are infinitely glorious. I don't want to leave. I just don't want to leave. Do you know him? How well? Favorite color? Offside rule? How well? Get to know the Jesus you've been hearing about since you were a child. Open up his word. Listen to him. Get to know him. Walk with him. Sit with him. Talk to him. Spend time with him. What would it be like if you got to eternity, if you got to heaven, and the Jesus you saw wasn't someone you recognized? What? This is really who you are? But I thought you were like this and this and this. You knew so little of me that you didn't even recognize me when you saw me. I was different than what you imagined. What a tragedy that would be if you were surprised by the Jesus you saw. Get to know Jesus. Believe me, even though you can't actually believe it until you see it for yourself. Believe me now. Christ is greater than anything in this life. That's why people have been singing his praises since time began, and people will continue doing that for all of eternity. Because he is worthy. Get to know Jesus. Get to know God. Get to know the man. Get to know your best friend. Get to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who is living within you, his most holy place. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, what can we say to you? Lord, we've come so far short, Lord. We've chased so many things that aren't you, Lord. We've lived for so many things that aren't you. Lord, we've heard so much about you and we know that you're marvelous, Lord, but we need to see it again. We need to sit at your feet again, Lord. Me, first of all. Lord Jesus, bring us back to the place where you encompass all our thoughts, all our emotions, all our feelings, everything inside, Lord. Where you are our all in all. Lord, I pray for every person here, Lord, and every person who has heard or is hearing this, Lord. That you would show them that you, by the Spirit, Lord, would reveal yourself as God and would reveal yourself as man. The Lord of all, Jesus Christ. That you would touch every heart, Lord. That you would open our eyes to see you for who you really are, Lord. And to walk with you accordingly. Thank you so much. And we are in your hand, in your precious name.